1 to 13. How early kids learn to say ready or not. They say it in that distinctive way where your voice trails off. Ready or not. There's a lilt in the voice, a pending excitement because the game is starting. It's fun to play hide and seek and to be the one to announce the beginning of the game. But say, ready or not, without the lilt, without the trailing off, and it's an uh-oh of dismay or concern. Ready or not, men used to be drafted into the military. Uh-ohs were uttered then. Something even bigger happens to us all. Ready or not, death comes. In my 100 Bible Stories commentary, I say that the point of the parable of the 10 virgins doesn't turn on all sleeping. I stand by that, but sleep here is a euphemism for all dying. Augustine says that the sleep no one escapes is death. Jesus and Paul both use sleep to describe death. When Jesus raises Jairus' daughter, he says she is not dead, she's only sleeping. Or read John 11:11-14. Jesus says, quote, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Jesus, and then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:6, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Death is the one thing no one escapes. In the parable of the two houses, death is depicted this way. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. The point of both parables, the 10 virgins and the wise and foolish builders, is that the state of preparedness you die in, that's the state you meet the Lord in. As Shakespeare said, we owe God a death. Benjamin Franklin said, the only two sure things are death and taxes. God says in Hebrews 9:7, it is appointed for men to die once. And in Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death. No one ever complained that death withheld their wages. Ready or not, death is heading for us all. Sooner or later, tomorrow, today, next year, next decade, next century, death will find us. Luther startled his Wittenberg congregation when in his first sermon back from Wartburg, he said, "We are all summoned to die, and no one can die for the other. Everyone must individually be armed to fight against the devil and death. We can shout into each other's ears. We can console each other. We can urge patience, fight, and battle. But each one of us must be prepared for the time of his own death." Someone else has said, in the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words. But someday, each of us will have to sing solo before God. Ready or not, here death comes to reveal unreadiness. Remember the concept of stress testing banks after the Great Recession? Military training is supposed to stress you, similar to combat. Both stressing banks and soldiers is designed to do the same thing, reveal where readiness is lacking, so it might be addressed. Russell Tinsley was an outdoor writer in Texas. In the midst of the Cold War, his editor showed up at his house unexpectedly and said he had 30 minutes to get all of his things. His wife, he, and several children would need to survive for a week in the wilderness. He, an experienced outdoorsman, said that it was far harder than he thought and he didn't prepare adequately. I've seen people stress test by health scares, personal problems, money woes. They come back to church, but usually only till that scare subsides. But of course, when death itself reveals unreadiness, it's too late then. Ready or not, death is coming for us, and whatever state it finds us in, that's the state we appear before God in judgment. When I quoted Hebrews 9:27, I stopped halfway. It is appointed for men to die once. That's the first half. The second half ends, but after this, the judgment. As sure as you have an unbreakable, unchangeable, unmissable appointment with death, so do you have one with judgment. Hermann Sasse, a Lutheran pastor, in a World War II era sermon on this very text, titled The Mystery of the Last Things, he said that while men today thinks he has succeeded in abolishing the judgment of God, he cannot dismiss death. God binds those two together. If you omit one, you must the other. C.S. Lewis, addressing World War II London mothers who had lost their sons in the war, said that it was easier to face the death of your loved one once you realized it was always a matter of when. It was never a question of if. Our death and judgment are whens, not ifs. Wait a minute. Aren't you the one who always says, "Behold the Lamb of God carrying away the sins of the world"? Aren't you the one quoting, "Christ is not only the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world"? Didn't Jesus keep the law on behalf of all? Didn't he suffer hell itself and die for all? Isn't the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on Easter, after having kept God's laws and after having paid for our not keeping it, isn't his resurrection the absolution of the world? Don't you say there are no more unkept laws? There's no more sins to be paid for? Yes, salvation is free for all. Christ died for all. He wants all to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. He says, "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Here at church is the water of eternal life freely in that baptismal font. Take it. It's yours. Here at this altar is the fountain filled with blood, the blood of Christ, which sinners plunge beneath, lose all their guilty stains. Here are the words of eternal life, proclaimed Sunday after Sunday. So, as often as you spurn your baptism, as often as you don't confess your sins, as often as you walk on by this altar, so often do you tell the God who is love, forgiveness, mercy, and salvation, "No thanks, I'm good." Sasse's World War II era sermon addressed this too. Up till the 18th and even into the 19th centuries, all Christians believed divine judgment faced everybody. Look up the medieval hymn Dies Irae. It's in the hymnal 607. Listen to it on YouTube. Only with Christ in word and sacrament could you face the death and the judgment in that hymn. That changed, though. Klaus Harms, in 1817, wrote that before the Reformation, the forgiveness of sins at least required money in the 16th century. In this 19th century, it cost nothing. Now men serve themselves with it. They, at that time, the 16th century, this is still Klaus Harms, they at that time stood higher than us. They were nearer to God. Sasse comments, "He who forgives himself his sins is his own God." Modern man thinks that because he has philosophically been able to place himself rather than God on the judgment seat, and God rather than himself on the defendant's seat, he solved the problem of judgment. Death is going to show him otherwise. No one can be ready in a moment's notice to face his death. What takes a lifetime to ready can't be cobbled together in a day. To this you respond, "Well, what about the thief on the cross?" To which I reply with the aphorism, "A deathbed conversion is recorded once in Scripture to show that it can happen, and only once so that no one may presume it will." In other words, plan on converting on your deathbed, and I'm telling you now, you're planning on going to hell. Uh-oh. Ready or not, here death comes to reveal unreadiness forever and to reward readiness. Jesus has prepared the marriage supper of the bride. He, the groom, bore all the expense. He bore the law's weight on his human back. He did all that God and men required of him. In a wilderness, while starving, he refused to make bread. When offered a way around the hellish cross, he would not take it. When offered a way not to have to experience in his holy body and soul the separation of the two, he said, "Either I go through that as a damned sinner, or they will have to." So he did. You don't have to. Ready or not, here death comes. So how do I know I'm ready? All die and all rise. Ready or not, both things happen to all, with the exceptions of Enoch and Elijah. No need to prepare to actually die or rise. What we're getting ready for is the judgment that follows death immediately and then is announced publicly on the last day. You are ready to die if you know what and where your righteousness is. Your righteousness is not your works, your faith, your offering. Your righteousness is the perfect life and innocent suffering and death of Jesus. And where is that found for you? Not in your faithful little heart, not in your loving heart, not in your generous, merciful, friendly heart. Your righteousness is outside of you, clothed in baptismal water, absolved in Jesus' name, embodied and bloodied to Jesus in communion. You are therefore ready to greet death wherever, whenever, however it comes. Luther said it this way: therefore, let the afflicted conscience think nothing, know nothing, and pit nothing against the wrath and judgment of God, except the word of Christ, which is a word of grace, forgiveness of sins, salvation, and life everlasting. Jesus says his sheep hear his voice. You who return each week to hear that voice, you're ready. He says his baptized are born again as new men. They are ready. He says those who eat his body and drink his blood in faith in who he is and what he did on the cross are ready for death and judgment. You are ready, others are not. When the demons like the mythological Valkyries are swooping down and carrying the foolish, literally stupid, virgins away, you will be ushered into a wedding banquet. The last line of Matthew 24, the chapter before our text, is that when the Lord returns, he will cut that unready servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then, immediately our text starts. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. At the same time as that unready servant is being cut to pieces and damned to cry and gnash his teeth forever, we're going into a wedding reception. We're being led into a time of joy and party. Read the book of Revelation. The bride of Christ is adorned, dressed by the groom. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that Christ makes her holy by the washing of water with the word, to present to himself as a radiant church without stain or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Does such a bride, that bride right there, wonder, let alone worry, if she will be prepared? No, she hears, ready or not, like a child filled with anticipation, expectation, and joy. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.